right. So, seeing it's the end of summer, what I want to do this week and next week is cover just a couple of different stories, kind of the things that you never saw in Sunday school, and just kind of as a way to ease back into things. And I am going to cover two stories today, and I am really curious if you've ever encountered these stories before. And if you have, catch me afterwards, because I want to hear when and how you've run across these. You see, the first one I want to cover is not the one that Shelley read for us. We'll get to that in a minute. I want to cover this fascinating story out of Acts 19. And it is a funny and weird story, and I have been fascinated by it for 30 years. And I realized I never preached on it because I realized I could never figure out a way into it until this summer. And I figured out a way into it because I realized I've been reading it wrong the whole time. If you want to put up that first slide for me. This takes place in the book of Acts in chapter 19. And what the story of the book of Acts is the early church. There's the Gospels talk about the ministry and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then the book of Acts picks up right after that. And so you've got all these apostles going all over the Mediterranean, starting new churches, telling people about Jesus, doing miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons. And it's a very alive spiritual place because the whole Mediterranean basin, and the book of Acts talks about this, you've got your fortune tellers, you've got your demon-possessed people, you've got your soothsayers, you've got all this stuff. And it's easy for us to look back 2,000 years and say, oh, these people were so superstitious. These people were so enthralled by stuff. My friends, I would wager if you just pulled out your phone and typed into Google Maps, psychics near me, you'd get a pretty good number right here in Washington County. In fact, I was even hearing stories on the news. I never ran into this personally because I did do a couple weddings this summer, and I want to make sure make it clear I never saw this. But apparently, you can actually hire a witch to cast a spell so you've got good weather on your wedding day. And I'm like, huh, okay, that's interesting. So let's not cast any stones because we have just as much spiritualism and everything else going on these days. So anyway, there's these people who are not Christians, who are not followers of Jesus, and they run around casting out demons, and they'd say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out, this demon-possessed person, okay? They'd run around, and this story takes place in Ephesus, which is a city in Greece. So if you go to that next slide, please. There's seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest. So you got these seven brothers, and they're doing this. And they'd run around, and they'd say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And so at one point, they run into this guy who's demon-possessed. And then I love this passage. And the demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? And so then the demon-possessed guy jumps all seven of them, beats the snot out of them, and sends them out into the street naked and bloody. I had been reading this as a comedy for 30 years. Because you got to admit, it is kind of funny. It's like one guy, you know, these seven guys, they walk in, they think, I know what's going on, we got this all covered, and they end up being thrown out into the street, naked and bloody. What I realized this summer is this is not a comedy. It's a horror movie. Because how many times do we see that movie where somebody's messing around and they think they've got everything under control, and then they realize they have tapped into something or unleashed something that is well beyond what they can imagine? My classic example on this one is Jurassic Park. I mean, you think about it. Hey, you're going to just create a nice park full of dinosaurs. I don't know, dinosaurs that weigh 30 tons and eat people? Maybe this was not a good idea. Okay? But it's the same thing with these guys. They have tapped into something, and they've run into this buzzsaw of something well beyond their control. Now, I want to explore this a little further. And I want to go back, tell you this story. Back when I was in seminary, I was taking, there was a class, one of my favorite professors. He had taught this class for a while, and for whatever reason, he didn't teach it for a number of years, and then he brought it back my second year of seminary. And this is one of my favorite professors. And I'm like, I am taking this class. It was on, I've read exactly the title of it, but it was something to the effect of History of Christian Thought About Evil and the Forces of Evil. And it was fascinating. So you're reading all this stuff by Calvin and Luther and what they thought about the devil and evil and the problem of evil and suffering. And it was just, it was a dense and intense and really great class. And so we get to the end and he says, well, here's what I'm going to do for the final. You just have to write 20 pages and it can be anything you want to do related to the class. And so all my classmates immediately tear over to the library and start going to the Greek and the Latin and the German and everything else. And I'm like, no, I am not doing that. And so I go to Dr. Sundberg and I say, Dr. Sundberg, can I just go interview a bunch of pastors and find out what their experiences have been? And he says, yes, that's a great idea. Do that. Make sure you interview the bishops. And I'm like, oh, good, the bishops who decide if I get a job after I graduate. Sure. This will be awesome. But seriously, it was one of the most fun and thought-provoking projects I did in seminary. Because you got this full spectrum of how people viewed this stuff. And I remember you had this end where people are like, they wouldn't say it quite this bluntly, but they would treat this is all psychological. It's all just in people's heads. And I remember talking to one gentleman and he said he had been a missionary in Madagascar. And he had been at a demon possession or a demon exorcism. And he said, well, the person thought they were possessed and then they thought the demon was gone. I'm like, and what I didn't say, because this person, again, had my future in their hands, but what was going through my head is like, oh, so you don't really believe any of this, huh? But at the other end of the spectrum, you'd had all these pastors and all these people who had been practitioners, and they're saying, yeah, sometimes you run into stuff you can't explain, and Jesus is bigger than any of it. Jesus is bigger than any of this stuff. And the reason I tell you all this is because I want us to be aware we live in a world that is bigger and more vibrant than we can explain. And when we think we can just control it, we end up like these seven guys, get the snot beaten out of us and thrown out into the street. I want to take a deeper look at this parallel passage that Shelley just read for us out of 1 Samuel. And it picks up some of these same themes. So if you go to the next slide, the story picks up with Saul, who is the first king of Israel. And Saul is at the end of his rope in every way you could imagine. Saul is this interesting, thought-provoking, tragic figure. God has picked, the people of Israel call out to God for a king. And they want him. And see, they want a king, they want somebody to rule over them. And so God says, fine, you want a king, I'm going to give you this guy. And for a while he's good, but then he falls and declines. He messes up, he does certain things, which we'll get to in a minute, which take him out of God's grace and the Holy Spirit departs from him. And this is the end of Saul. Because what happens is he sees the Philistine army, which is this barbarian army that's going to conquer him, and he's afraid, and terror fills his heart. And now here's the key part. He inquires of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer. And so here he is. He's terrified. He's alone. He's scared. He feels like God has deserted him. So he does what he's not supposed to do. Go ahead and put up that next picture. This is, again, you all know how much I love the classic artwork. He goes to see somebody who's known as the Witch of Endor. And so when he's early in his reign, what Saul has done is he's put all the necromancers, the sorcerers, the witches, he's put all these people to death. Because this is what God has commanded. God said, you can't mess around with foreign gods, you can't mess around with the demonic, so we're just going to put all these to death. And now, not something I would recommend for 2026, but just so you understand what's going on. So what Saul says is, I am desperate. I'm going to go find a witch. Because I need somebody to talk to God. And I'm gonna skip over the middle part. It's fascinating, but I only have so much time this morning. So Saul goes to this witch, and he says, I want you to bring up Samuel for me. Samuel was the prophet who had anointed Saul. He was the one who had done all these amazing things. He's this towering figure. He is just this guy who has God's presence all over him. And so Saul says to the witch, bring Samuel up from the dead. And so the witch does. You want to go to the next slide? And Samuel's response is, why'd you do that? You know you're not supposed to do that. And so Saul says, I'm in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me. God has departed me. He no longer answers me. I've called on you to tell me what to do. And you got to think this guy is just, you read this story, and just from a literature perspective, your heart just kind of bleeds for him. But what he's been doing is he's been doing all the wrong things. He's been trying to take over for God. He's trying to take over for the prophets. He's trying to do these things he's not supposed to do. So Samuel just is like, nope, no, no. You know what? Tomorrow you and your sons are all going to die. The nation of Israel is going to be ripped away from your house. The Philistines are going to conquer you. You're supposed to know better. You're supposed to do better. So when we look at this passage from 3,000 years after these events came to pass, there's an easy way and a hard way to read them. And they're not in contradiction with each other. They just sit on top of each other. Let's start with the easy way. The easy way is to remember that we do stupid stuff when we're tired, when we're angry, when we're at the end of our rope. We all get in that mode where we're like, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I just don't care anymore. Okay? Let me give you a fun example. I'll admit, I stress eat. When there's chocolate around and I'm feeling frustrated, I will devour it. Okay? So it was really nice for me being on sabbatical because I wouldn't have that in the house. Just wouldn't have it around. It was much better for me. So I'm back in the office on Monday, and there's chocolate cupcakes. Okay? But I'm having a good day. I'm not frustrated. Nobody's mad at me. I don't eat the chocolate cupcakes. It was a good day. Wednesday rolls around. Everybody in the office is great, okay? Everybody who I talk to, Wednesday guys, office staff, it's all good, okay? But every time I look at my phone, I have a new angry text message, okay? It's like everybody who's angry, who's got an axe to grind, who's had the extra cup of espresso, and they're just a little cranky and want to take it out on me, that's my phone every time I look down. There was also chocolate-covered pretzels in the office. I solved the problem of the chocolate-covered pretzels by eating all the chocolate-covered pretzels. Okay. I tell you that as a laugh, but we've all been there. I would wager everybody in this room knows somebody who has lived this story. They smoked, they quit smoking, and then something happens. They have a really stressful weekend, week, month, season, and they take up smoking again for that time. Yeah, I'm seeing a couple smiles. I know you know that person. Okay, but we do that. So it's easy to think and it's easy to read that on that level, and that level is true. You are tempted to do things you know you shouldn't when you are tired, when you're stressed, when you're at the end of your rope. Now let's go to the hard way to read this. The thing Saul has done and the thing that the seven sons of Sceva did is they think they can manipulate the supernatural if they just have the right words, the right incantations, the right things. Part of why the Holy Spirit departed from Saul is because he takes over from Samuel and offers sacrifices he's not supposed to do. He's king, not prophet. Prophet's supposed to be the one offering sacrifices, not king. We do this sometimes. We get it in our head. If we say the right prayer, if we sing the right hymn, if we do this thing in this way, we can manipulate God, we can manipulate the spiritual forces to do what we want them to do. We put ourselves in place of God. I'll tell you this story. It's been 20 years, so I think I can tell you this one safely. Back when I was in Toledo, I had a congregation member, and her daughter and son-in-law were going to one of the non-denominational churches in the area that did not practice infant baptism. And so they were raising these kids in the faith, but they weren't going to be baptized until they were in junior high, same time we do confirmation. They had done a baby dedication, but they weren't doing a baptism until later. Now, I want to be very clear on this. I'm a sacramentalist. I love sacraments. I think it's an important, powerful thing Jesus has given us. I am in favor of infant baptism. I disagree with our brothers and sisters who don't do infant baptism, but they're still Christians, and it's a defensible position, okay? But what happened was, is this particular person said, you know what? I'm over here. I'm babysitting, and the parents aren't around. I'm just going to baptize these kids in the kitchen sink. Well, the parents don't know about it. And they told me about this, and I'm like, no, don't do this. And the reason I always say that, because this pops up, and I wager you ask any Lutheran pastor, they'll tell you they had the same story at least a couple of times. The reason we say that is because the important thing is that child's being raised in the faith. You doing that baptism just creates a rift between you and your kids. You're not manipulating God. You're not making anything different. And we do this so often where we think if we just do things the right way, it'll turn out fine. And we can make God do this. We can make these things happen. And we end up being like somebody who's hired a witch to bless our wedding day with good weather. I've been reading Job lately in my own personal devotions. And Job is that's a trip. Because Job, basically, it's him sitting there trying to figure out, why did these things happen? How did this occur? And in the end, he meets God. And God is like, look, this is for me to say. This is for me to understand, and sometimes you're just not going to get it. But God says, look, I'm the one who puts the mountains there. I'm the one who puts the seas there. I'm the one who puts the rain in the sky. You need to trust me. And some days that's harder. But I want to bring this back to Ephesus to finish. If you want to put up that next slide, please. This is what happens after these seven guys get beaten up and thrown out in the street. This all becomes known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, and they're all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Basically, to go back to the old phrase, it was one of those come to Jesus moments where everybody realizes the power and the strangeness of this story. And that's kind of where I want to end today. I want you to think about these things and understand that this is more than we can manipulate. There's a cliche in it. It's let God be God. And I think the reason that we say that so often is because we have a hard time letting God be God. We try and make things happen for ourselves. We're like Saul saying, let me just do it my way. We're like these seven sons there trying to force things into our own way. And so my question and my challenge for you today is, where is it you're trying to manipulate God? Where is it you're trying to make things happen yourself as opposed to letting him be God? And I want to encourage you and challenge you in that. Because when you let him and you can stop and see what's happening, you can live in that power and in that hope. And it's so much more majestic and challenging than us trying to just change things by ourselves. So let's pray. Lord, help us to see you as you are. Help us to see the way you work in this world. and help us to be free to let you be in charge and not try and manipulate things ourselves, that we might be free in your love. Amen.